And the message was about growing like a tree and how trees grow slowly. They grow when they're planted in the right spot. We learn things like this, but the most important point of the whole thing was spiritual growth is measured in years. It's not measured in days. It's not measured in seconds. It's not like you wake up on January 1st, 2013, read your Bible and think, I'm a spiritual giant now. No, it's a lifelong learning. I was reading last night a devotional book by Eugene Peterson. It was the most famous book he wrote besides his translation of the Bible. And it was written in 1980, and the title came from Nietzsche, which is an odd place to get a title for a Christian book. But the title of it is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And they warned him it wouldn't sell, because you can't sell people on doing something for a long time and not changing, right? A long obedience in the same direction. But when it comes to the Christian life, that's what we're in for. A long obedience in the same direction. We're here to grow like trees over the long haul in the same direction, planted and rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue our series in spiritual growth this week by looking at some of the scripts that we follow, particularly just a sinner. You've probably heard the expression, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You might have used it yourself. We're going to look at that this morning. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I shared last week that I'm a bit of a geek, in case you hadn't figured it out, and I like to read National Geographic. This will up my geek cred a little bit more, I think. I've been reading a book called Subliminal, How Your Unconscious Mind Rules Your Behavior. It's about neuroscience. It's by Mladenov, who is a physicist who actually works with Stephen Hawking. This is a brilliant book. And yeah, I know most of you are not going to pick this up and read it, so I'll give you the highlight from what he does. Is he shares a lot of experiments that people have done on the mind. And some of these experiments are just fascinating. They blow my mind. So we're going to reenact a little experiment that he did, and I'm going to need 3 volunteers. Come on right up. Don't worry, I will not embarrass you much. 3 volunteers. Okay, Phil's one. Yep. Okay, we got our 3. Okay, come on up. Just stand over to the side here. We'll be getting to you in a second. You're not going to regret this. I'm not going to make you do anything physically embarrassing. I have no chocolate. Oh. We have lots at home, but okay, so here's what. There was this psychiatrist called Rosenthal. He went to study what expectations mean for children. So he went to 18 different classrooms and tested students. So you're going to represent school children here this morning. He went to 18 different classrooms, and him and his team, they did an IQ test on all these tons of children. And they picked the children who were average. Nothing offensive. But
this isn't sounding good.
Well, it depends what you draw. Just a second. But here's what he did. He chose the students who were average, who all fit the norm for a school kid of whatever age he was working with and whose IQ was in the normal place. Now, we know IQ isn't the best measurement of intelligence, because there's all sorts of multiple intelligences now they talk about, but it is one measure. So they measured the IQ of children and took a group of children from 18 different classrooms who were average. Not good, not bad, just your normal kid. But what they did was they told the teachers that they weren't all average. Here's what they told them. Okay, I don't know how to do this fairly, so I'll just ask, who wants to go first? Okay, you're in line. You represent the average students, because they wanted the teachers to think that this was a legitimate test. They said a good significant portion of the kids in the class were average. Janetta, you're next. So you get the next sign. They told the teachers that a number of the children in the class were above average. In fact, they were brilliant on an IQ level. But even beyond that, you have determined. You get the covenant sign. We're gifted. That is the highest level. Now, in reality, all the kids were the same. None were different from any other. The kids didn't know what they were labeled. They didn't do this experiment on the kids. They never found out. The teachers were told that a chunk of them were average, a chunk of them were brilliant, and there's a few of them that were especially gifted, even though in reality they all were the same. So can you guess what happened? Over that semester, the kids who were average pulled in average marks. The kids who were brilliant pulled in brilliant marks. The kids who were gifted excelled in school. They did a fantastic job. Their report cards shot up. On their report cards, the teachers reported things like the gifted children and the brilliant children were more alert and attentive in class and felt like they were really grasping the things and they were really learning. Unlike, unfortunately, sorry, you did the short shot. The average kids, they just seemed average. And so their report cards and everything reflected it. The kids were the same. This is just the expectations of the teachers. This is the script that was running in the teacher's mind. But this isn't, even this isn't the craziest thing. There's one more step to this little thing. And then you'll be done. The researchers came back 6 months later, and they ran IQ tests on the same group of children. Now, if you were to run an IQ test on the same group of people, children, 6 months later, what you should expect is some of them will increase a little bit, some will decrease a little bit, but on average they'll stay the same because they all develop at different rates. And so the average kids here had no change. Some of them went up a little bit, some of them went down a little bit, but the kids that the teachers thought were average pulled in average IQ marks. Here's the crazy thing. The brilliant kids, 80% of them increased by at least 10 IQ points. That's a major thing. Like IQ, what's a normal IQ? Like 110? Is that normal? I don't know. I think Einstein was 150, but that's genius levels. But anyways, 10 points or more is a huge jump. Here's the crazy thing. For the gifted kids, 20% of them shot up over 30 IQ points. These kids actually changed because of this experiment, even though at the beginning they were all average. Isn't that crazy? It tells us how much expectations play with our minds. The kids did nothing different. Because they didn't know any different. The researchers came and left. The only people that knew different were the teachers. And I don't think the teachers were being mean-spirited or anything. They just do what they're supposed to do, teach. But there's a script running in the teacher's mind that if a kid is brilliant, he's going to do better. If a kid is gifted, he's going to do even better. And they did better, and it actually changed them for the better. The Rosenthal was wise enough not to label any kids as below average in this experiment, so no kids were harmed in the making of this experiment, but that's it. Give a hand for our school children. What's that? Well, they stayed with where they would be, yeah.
I know, but they were harmed.
Yeah. So that's why I read books on neuroscience. Isn't that crazy? But I want to bring it around to spiritual growth. And I want to talk about the scripts that run in our head. The narratives, you could call them, that run in our mind. The things that make us the way we are. Because the way we think influences the way we behave. And it has dramatic consequences. Not just in school children. It has dramatic consequences in our lives. And I should give credit where credit's due. Last book I'll talk about besides the Bible this morning, I promise. But this is called The Good and Beautiful God, Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knows. It's by James Bryan Smith. And this is, I don't say this often, but this is the best book on spiritual growth I've read in over a decade. This just blew my mind. And a lot of the stuff that I'll be sharing with you actually found its rooting here. He was the one that first made me aware of the fact of these narratives that run in our mind that make us who we are today. So, credit to him. It's well worth picking up. If you're looking at a book for a book to challenge your spiritual life, that would be the one I would go for. So anyways, let's get around to it. Before we start talking about the scripts or the narratives that we follow, and looking at one of them in particular that can be damaging to us, we're going to look at what the mind means to spiritual growth. So what I did was I started with one of the passages that rolls through my head all the time, Romans 12:1-2. I don't know why. I think I had to learn it when I was a kid and it stuck there. But Romans 12:2 says this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. mind, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I started there. I did a study of mind in the New Testament, and I have 5 steps I want to take you through with regards to the mind. We start in Romans 1, 28. Romans 1, 28 to 32. This is talking about the sort of people that live in the world before they know God. And since they did not seem fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Some of your translations might say a depraved mind. A debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all sorts of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. This one always gets me. Inventors of evil, as if it needs to be invented. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is kind of what I like to think of as the default setting in our minds before we know God. Our minds are pretty depraved. And if you have even half an eye open to the world around you, you'll see how that is true. When you look at the things in the world, I think I heard it last week, but it's still rolling around in my mind. 60,000 people killed in civil war in Syria. That's an insane number. 60,000 humans were killed by other humans in this war in Syria. And this goes on all the time through human history. Depraved mind. And we've heard a lot, if you've had American news on it all, about the fiscal cliff that was just narrowly avoided at the last minute. But when I look and I see lawmakers arguing and bickering and not wanting to come to any sort of compromise because they all want their own way just so they can have a few more dollars. Talk about the greed that's inherent in the systems of this world. When you look at the way that gossip flourishes in the workplace. If you work in a secular workplace and you see the way gossip can take off like wildfire and how difficult it is not to get caught up in that. I remember from my experience working in the workshop at a trucking company. I was working in the not the workshop. That's woodworking. The garage, there you go. I worked in the garage at a trucking company. And just the way that gossip and slander can just run through the place, it's crazy. Our default mind is to wander away from God. That's just the way it is. And if you look at the world, you can see what happens when the default mind runs away from God that long. It goes downhill. And God, what does he do? It doesn't say God throws lightning bolts at those people to try to smack them. It says he just gives them over to the consequences of what they're doing, which is probably worse than anything God could invent. We start with the debased mind, but then we need to have our mind transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's why I'm talking about scripts and replacing the scripts and the narratives that are harmful in our mind with godly scripts and godly narratives. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, that means your whole self. Present everything you have as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. You remember the debased mind that takes over? Don't look like that. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's amazing what the mind can do. There's this pastor I used to work with. And I always used to joke with him, and he would be equally joking. So this wasn't mean-spirited, but we'd joke that he married up. Do you know what that means? That means when you look at the couple, you don't know how he pulled it off, but he somehow married her. We used to joke that he married up. And he would just tell me, he's like, I know what I looked like when I was a young boy, but I knew that if I was outgoing enough, and that if I was funny enough, that law of averages, eventually I'd wind up with someone. And so we did. it's amazing what the mind will do. The other hand, if your mind was running a script that, oh, there's no way I look good enough to have anyone ever notice me, then you go through school with your head down and nothing happens. It's amazing what transforming the way you're thinking can do to your actions. We start with the debased mind, but then we have that mind transformed. And now how is it transformed? This is the key. This is the key to spiritual transformation right here. Luke 24:45. I love this passage. We're going to be coming to Luke 24 later in the service too, but for now, Luke 24. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. 24. What had happened was the disciples were all in a room. They were all hanging out. They were spending time together. And Jesus appeared in the middle of them and said, "Peace to you." Remember my sermon from before Christmas? Shalom Lechem. He said, "Peace to you." It's just a normal greeting. And they all went, "Ah!" And Jesus said, "No, it's really me." And they said, "Yeah, I can't be you." And Jesus said, "How can I prove this to you? Here, give me something to eat. I'll show you." Nom, nom. And he ate in front of them to prove that he was really there. And then it goes on and he explains through scriptures in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus is saying to them, "I told you before I died that everything the Old Testament wrote about me was going to be fulfilled." And then, this is the brilliant part, Jesus Christ opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their mind to understand the scriptures. We can't understand the scriptures rightly on our own. We can do a grammatical analysis of it, we can study it, we can do all this stuff, but we can never be spiritually transformed by God's word without Jesus Christ directing us. And just as Jesus Christ opened the disciples' mind in that room, literally blew their minds, because he was alive and he was dead, which was crazy, but he opened their mind and they saw the scripture in a new way. All of a sudden they realized what it meant. And that is the key to our spiritual development, our spiritual growth. One time our minds were debased. They were depraved. They were going the wrong direction. But then we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how does it happen? It happens when we read this and invite Jesus Christ to open our eyes to see what's really there. Everything in here points to Jesus. And as we read it, he will open our minds to that. You may have heard in the news about the chief from Attawapiskat who's having a hunger strike outside of the parliament buildings. And I was listening to that, and she doesn't want to die. She's making a political point. So her strike isn't that she's avoiding all food. She's just avoiding solid foods, right? So she's eating broths and something to keep somewhat of her strength up. And I think about the Christian church and think, some of us, we're on a self-imposed hunger strike when it comes to spiritual growth. I mean, we come on Sundays and I do my best to give you a solid dose of this, right? I love this word, and you see by how many scripture I read every Sunday that I give my best to give you a solid dose of it, but then we go home and we starve ourselves until the next time we're together. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want our minds transformed, need to be in this throughout the week. It's not enough to be reading scripture together like this. It's not enough to be reading scripture alone at home. We need both experiences in order to really have our minds transformed to become what Jesus wants us to be. And then once that process happens, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. I love this passage. Oh, I love them all. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. That's the wrong one. Is it 2 Corinthians 2? Now, isn't that embarrassing? I say how much I love scripture and then I get the reference wrong. Oh, no, I was just in the wrong part. I was right. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. I just had the wrong thing open. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? He's quoting the Old Testament. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. That little line. We have the mind of Christ. Who can possibly understand the mind of God? You and I have the mind of Christ. As we do this process, as we continue, and it's a slow process, but as we continue to soak ourselves in God's word and I'll ask Jesus to open it up to our minds, as we do that, the Spirit of Jesus that lives within us makes our mind look more like the mind of Christ every day. We begin to look and think more like Jesus looked and thought. It's an incredible thing. We have the mind of Christ. And finally, and I quote this scripture often when I'm praying, in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart. So did you see the process here? We start off depraved, debased, thinking the wrong things, going the wrong direction, but then Jesus intervenes. And we are transformed by renewing our minds. Not first our will, not first our actions, not first our heart, but we're transformed by renewing our mind. And that is done as we ask Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within us, as we ask Jesus Christ when we read the scripture to open it up to our minds, and slowly our mind becomes transformed and we no longer live with the old scripts and the old narratives that we have, but we put on, we have the mind of Christ in us, and that mind, as we develop it, is at the same time guarded by God Himself. It's an amazing thing. Oftentimes when we talk about salvation and growth, we talk about the heart. But I'm talking about the mind. It involves all of our body. And it's a slow process. And growing like a tree, remember? We can't wake up one morning and just get a mind transplant and all of a sudden have the mind of Christ. It takes years. It's a long obedience in the same direction. The mind of God, spiritual growth. Next, I want to look at some scripts that we follow. There's harmless scripts. There's harmless narratives that we follow. I was thinking, I drive to the church 12, 13 times a week, usually. And 52 weeks in a year, and it's been over 4 years now. I've done a lot of drives. I bike sometimes, but not nearly enough. From my home to the church and back. I've done that drive so many times that I can do it in my sleep. I can do it on autopilot. I obviously do it while carefully watching the road and my hands at 10 and 2. But you know what I mean when you've driven the same way for a long time? So I get this nagging back pain every once in a while. It hits me off and on. My dad calls it what happens when you're a Barkley. Apparently we have bad backs. But I decided to try massage therapy once to see if it would help at all. And it did help. But the massage therapist I found was on North Street? Yeah, North Street, which is just one street up here from Wellington Street. And do you think I could drive there without coming to the church first? I've done that trip so many times that I get lost in my mind and all of a sudden I'm at the church and I'm like, why am I at the church? Right, turn around, drive back up. That's a script. It's harmless. It's relatively harmless that my mind follows so I don't have to do any heavy processing every time I come to church. When I first moved here, the first couple times I drove to church, I had to think about it. Am I going to turn down this street or am I going to... But now I don't have to. It's something my mind does to make it easy for me. But it can have negative effects if I want to go somewhere else. Maybe you've experienced something like that. There's all sorts of things in our lives, in our minds, that we think that we need to be transformed through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take on one harmful script right now. And this is the thing that I had you thinking about. And I even had it made up to a nifty sign so I don't make just the three of you embarrassed. This is the script that, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Sounds really good. In fact, I would have told you this about myself many times over the past years. Usually it's something we say when we're caught doing something wrong. Oh, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Right? Just a sinner, saved by grace. Martin Luther himself, I think, was the first person to really use this. He coined this phrase in Latin that the believer is, simul justus et peccator. I don't know how to pronounce Latin, but it means simultaneously justified and a sinner. This idea that we have a split personality, that we are sinners while at the same time we are saved, and somehow that happens in our body at the same time. It's a mystery. And that means whenever we do something wrong, we can just say, well, just a sinner, saved by grace. And there are some people that need to hear this message. If you're a Christian who believes that you are completely flawless and you're all that in a bag of chips, maybe you need to be reminded that you have been just a sinner and you were saved by grace. But I think this script can be more harmful than good. Here's why. If we believe that we're all just a sinner, saved by grace, then temptation can win every time. When you're tempted, you can think, just a sinner, thank God I'm saved, and give in. Right? It's what reserves do you have to battle temptation if the main thing about you is, oh, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace? I don't expect to convince you all of this morning, by the way, but I certainly want you all to think about it. When we believe that we're just a sinner, saved by grace, then we look for eternal life in the future because we know we're not living it now, when one day we'll finally escape this sinner life and we'll become something different and something better, and we won't have to deal with the life we're living now. When we're just a sinner saved by grace, we weaken our witness in the world. You never hear Paul say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What does Paul say? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. You can't say that and say this at the same time. If you say this, you say, I'm not a very good example, but thank the Lord I'm saved. We weaken our witness when we live this way. When we consider ourselves just a sinner, saved by grace, I don't think we ever really get to experience the fullness of the life of Christ in us today. Because the Bible says we're far more than just a sinner. What I believe is I was a sinner saved by grace. And I still sin today. Let's be clear. I still fall. I still stumble. I still sin. But I am not a sinner anymore. I'm something different. I'm something new. And that's the last script and the last sign I have. The Bible says we're a new creation. We're not what we used to be. We're something different. And now, I think the best way to kind of transform our mind with this script, and it's a powerful thing. I don't want you to think of yourself as just a sinner who's been saved by grace. I want you to think of yourself as a new creation. You have the life of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead inside of you. Nothing is more powerful than that. You are far more than just a sinner. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint who sins sometime, if you're anything like me. But I wanted, this is before we take communion, I just wanted to share a list of things. These are some scriptures, and I've called this immersion therapy. I want you to just hear these scriptures. I'm not going to give much context to them. I just want you to hear the overwhelming thrust of what Scripture says about us. So try a few of these on. Just hear the words of Scripture. And Lord Jesus, open our minds to these. When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's a Jewish reference, by the way, in case you're new to church circles. God made you alive together with Him when He forgave all of our sins. Yeah, we were a sinner. But when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Him when He forgave all of our sins. How about Galatians 2:19-20? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Can you picture Jesus Christ saying, well, I'm just a sinner? No. And it is no longer I that live, it is Christ that lives in me. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or I love this one. This is a great one. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? At the core of who we are, we're not sinner. At the core of who we are a temple that the Spirit of holiness lives inside. At the core of who we have holiness. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you're not your own? Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This next one, Colossians 3:3, is Martin Luther's favorite verse. You have died. This refers to every Christian in the room. You have died, spiritually speaking. You have died. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't get any more secure than that. Doesn't get any more personal than that. Our life is over. We have died. And now our true life is hidden with Jesus Christ in God. What a beautiful way of saying it. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And then, finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, and now our usual way of translating that is, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. But the Greek is even more radical than that. The Greek is, if anyone is in Christ, everything's new. It's like this great big new creation bursts forth out of this. And I like to think, do you remember back when, another one of my favorite Old Testament stories, when the Israelites left Egypt through the Red Sea, they went through the wilderness of sin. That was a literal name, not just a metaphor. They went through the wilderness of sin, they went to Mount Sinai, and God descended on the mountain with smoke and a loud trumpet sound, and everyone was terrified. And all the people said, Moses, you go up there and talk to him. We're going to stay down here, thank you very much. And Moses went up on the mountain, and what happened down below? Aaron, thinking that Moses was gone, took up an offering, good move, and collected all the gold, melted it down, and made a golden calf so they'd have something to worship while they were waiting for God to say something to Moses, or who knows, Moses might have been dead. Aaron thought he'd find some image to represent God. And so he actually called the calf Yahweh, which is even adds blasphemy to blasphemy. But anyways, when Moses came down from the mountain, he asked, where did this come from? And do you remember what Aaron said? I don't know, we got this gold and then there was a calf. He doesn't say, I made a golden calf. He says, we took up an offering. Look what's here. That's the in a positive sense, that's what this scripture is about. If anyone is in Christ, any human being is in Christ, you consider yourself a Christian, then it's new creation everywhere. Everything is new. All things have become new. We have been transformed and we are being transformed. It's an ongoing process that's begun. And we're no longer defined by the sinner that we once were. We are defined by the Spirit of holiness that lives at the center of who we are. So the next time you are facing a temptation in your life, don't think, well, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to give in anyway. So thank God he saved me. No, you're different now. You are a new creation. You run the new script in your mind. Get rid of the old script. And again, it takes time. This doesn't happen overnight. I'm going to be continually posting these on Facebook and bringing up these scriptures to have you rereading them and rethinking about them, because it takes time to realize who we really are. But there's so much power in that. When we realize who we really are, we can have eternal life right now. We don't have to wait until we die. We are living eternal life right now. It's a crazy thing God's called us to, an amazing thing.